of me unto you, the beginning of months, it shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Excuse me, and they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. They shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and with unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire his head with his legs and with the pertinence thereof. And you shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Ye shall eat it in haste, it is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. The plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial. You shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread. Even the first day you shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth unleavened bread from the first day until the 7th day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. In the first day there shall be an holy convocation, and in the 7th day there shall be an holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat, that only may be done of you. Ye shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for in this selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall ye observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at even, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 1 and 20th day of the month at even. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses. For whosoever eateth that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. Ye shall eat nothing leavened, or in all your habitations shall ye eat unleavened bread. And Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. And ye shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel, and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door, and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. You shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and thy sons forever. 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians in chapter 5, starting in at verse 6. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. The Lord will bless the reading of His Word. As I said on Sunday, I'd like this evening to take a look at this passage a little more carefully. There are some wonderful pictures here. We'd just like to, as time allows, go through them. You know, sometimes I'm convinced that clocks were devised by the evil one to frustrate creatures. Be that as it may, let's take a look at what we have here. The first picture that we have before us is a door of blood. A door of blood. The lamb was to be killed. And his blood was to be painted upon the door, on the side posts, and the lintel. And there would be blood in the basin underneath. Now this basin was a container, if you please, a recession in the ground, a sort of ditch right by the threshold. So as the lamb was killed, the blood would drain into this ditch. And the men of Israel would take the hyssop and dip it into the depression and then paint the blood upon the door. Must have been an awful sight. And no doubt would have marked their houses out quite significantly. Anyone passing by would have seen this door of blood. All four sides of the door would then be covered in blood. The two side posts and the lintel, and the bottom by the basin, the blood that was already in it. The door was sealed by this blood. The lamb was killed in the doorway. And the blood had to be applied. And no doubt we would simply wonder at the significance of this, were it not for that scripture in the New Testament that tells us plainly that Christ, our Passover, is slain for us. This door then, and the lamb that was slain, provides us with a picture of the Lord Jesus. The lamb is easier to see, perhaps. He is our Passover lamb. He is the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. And we looked at that a little on Sunday night. But he is also the door. We sing that hymn so often, and I feel many times without really thinking, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride, see from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love slow mingle down. Do there such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Our Savior would have bled from his head, his hands, his thighs, and his feet. And his back. We often, I feel, do not realize the amount of bleeding that he would have done. It would have been horrific to look upon him with his back laid open as a plowed field, the thorns pressed into his brow. Indeed, it would be not too much to say from his head to his feet, he would be just one gore of blood. It would have been an horrific sight. And as the lamb bled out into the ditch and the blood is applied to the doorpost and the lintel, it comes to mind that the Lord Jesus himself said, "I am the door." If we read in John 10, we don't get this sort of picture at all. We get a picture of a shepherd lying in the doorway. And he protects the sheep. If anyone wants to come into the fold, he must come through the shepherd. If any sheep wants to exit the fold, he must come through the shepherd. And thus the security of the sheep is secured. Here the Israelites were promised by Almighty God that he himself will pass through the land of Egypt and will smite all the firstborn. But the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Verse 23, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. They had the promise of God that he would pass over. He would hover over, as we mentioned on Sunday night, to cover them, as it were, with his wings, as a bird of prey might cover its prey, or as a hen might cover its chick. He would hover over them and protect them. And they were safe as long as God could protect them. Their salvation was as sure as the life of God. And as we mentioned on Sunday night, what angel would dare cross that threshold, knowing it spoke of the Messiah? Knowing it spoke of the Lamb to come. What angel would there? Would Gabriel? Would Michael? What angel would dare cross that door? Our salvation has been sealed with the blood of Christ. He bled from head to foot. is our lamp and our door. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. I heard a story once about some prisoners, and I'll tell it as if it happened up at Fox Hill, but it's just a story. They say that they had some prisoners that they had to punish, and they were going to give them some a beating. They were going to give them some stripes with a rod. But they told them that they could put anything on their back that they could find that they wanted to put on their back. And so the first one took a couple of layers of sheet that he found in his room, and he put it in his shirt, and the beating commenced. The man that was doing the beating was a large man. And soon, the poor prisoner was reduced to wailing and crying as the rod fell on his back repeatedly. Didn't do him much good. And the second found some pieces of cardboard, and he put those in his shirt to cover his back, but the man was so large that the cardboard was soon beaten to a pulp, and the poor man fell. He too was crying and wailing. He was beaten into submission. The third man was a big man. We'll call him Big Roll. And they asked Big Roll what he would like on his back. And he looked straight into their eyes and he said, "Nothing." And they said, "You sure?" "Nope. Don't want nothing." And they beat him, and they beat him, and they beat him, and not a grunt did he give. So when the fourth man's turn came, they asked him, "What would you like to put on your back?" And he thought for a minute, and he said, "You know, I would like Big Roll on my back. Put him on my back." The lamb was killed in the doorway and took the punishment meant for us. He died there in the doorway. But just as the Israelites' salvation at that point was as sure as the life of God, we too can think of our Savior who died, yes, but who lives in the power of an endless life. When we were enemies to God, we were reconciled by His death. Now much more being reconciled by His death, we are saved through His life. He ever lives to make intercession for us. So our salvation is as sure as the life of Christ. As long as He lives, what angel? What devil? What creature will cross that door to attempt to come in to destroy us? None. Our salvation is as secure as the life of Christ. Secondly, we'd like to look at the first of the feasts, the Passover feast itself, and we'll call this, I suppose, the fast feast. shall eat of it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Now, there are several things of importance with this feast. You shall kill it in the evening. And thus shall you eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Your loins girded. Now Peter tells us to gird up the loins of our mind. And we know, I suppose, the picture very well. When a man in the ancient East girded up his loins, he gathered the length of garment that he had and drew it up and tucked it in his belt so that his legs would be free to work. And if we're to gird up our loins, there's work on the way. They were to eat it with their loins girded. Speaks of work. So that they could be unhindered to work. And I suppose we should ask ourselves at the outset, what hinders? What hinders us from working? What gets in the way of our working for our Lord? What gets in the way of our service? Is it our own selfishness? Is it that we love others too much? Is it that we love this world too much? There are so many things that can get in the way of our service for the Lord. They were to eat it with their shoes on their feet. And this surely speaks to us of our walk. Walk speaks of testimony. How we appear to the world. How do we walk? And what hinders our walk? What gets in the way of our walking the way that the Lord wants us to walk? They were to eat it with their staff in their hand. One immediately thinks of Psalm 23, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. For the ancient Israelites, they were being told, service begins with the lamb. Your journey, the walk that you are about to take, begins with the lamb. It involves trust. You must lean. Trust begins with the lamb. And as we'll see in a few moments, this totally rearranged their whole calendar. They were to start out from this month that had before been the seventh month. So their whole remembrance of this begins with the lamb. And so it should be with us, beloved. Everything begins with the lamb. You know, we say this. We say this. We say that the morning meeting on Sunday, the breaking of bread service is the most important. We say this. Do we really mean it? They were on their journey to home. They were a redeemed people. The blood of the Passover lamb spoke of that. They were bought to serve. They were bought with a price. So are we, and so we are to glorify God in our body and in our spirit to God. And we have set out upon this journey. We are to set out the land ever in mind, ever before us. You know, it was said that their shoes never wore out while they were in the wilderness. And it may seem sometimes that our journey doesn't have an end. It seems that way sometimes. But we look forward to a time when we shall reach our home. The Israelites eventually did. There will come a time when we shall reach our home. And who shall greet us there? But the Lamb. We begin with the Lamb, and we shall end up with Him. He is, after all, the author and finisher of our faith. And then there was the other feast, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is not much talked about nowadays. It began the same night as Passover. The first feast was the Passover itself, which has to do with salvation. The second was the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which lasted for 7 days, and it has to do with sanctification. They were to have a holy convocation the first and the seventh day, where they would draw together, not to work, but to worship. They were to eat no leavened bread. Now, leaven is bread with yeast. The Hebrew word is chometz, and it means bitter, sour. And it's always, as far as I can tell, you may correct me on this, but as far as I can tell, always in the scriptures, leaven is a picture of sin. Bitter. Sour. God doesn't like the taste of it. Sourdough bread. And the way that you make this bread is that when the bread is made, before it's put in the oven, a little piece is pinched off and saved. So that when you make the next loaf, you add that piece to it, and you mix the leaven, you spread it through this new loaf. And you pinch a piece off and bake that one. And so there is this continual saving of the yeast. And it doesn't matter how many loaves of bread you make, there is an organic link from the last loaf straight back to the first. And so it is with us. There is an organic link between us and Adam, the first man. When sin first entered in, and sin is passed on, and passed on, and passed on. Don't care how many people you have, the sin is passed on. The Lord Jesus spoke several times, Matthew 16, Mark 8, Luke 12, of the leaven of the Pharisees, the leaven of Herod, false doctrine, hypocrisy, anything that was not righteous. And we are to have purity of doctrine, purity of life. We are to live without hypocrisy as far as we are able. We are to live unleavened lives. Unleavened bread is called matzo. It means sweet or without any sour. Excuse me. Unleavened bread is made fresh every time. There's no adding of the yeast. It's fresh bread made every time. Every time there's a fresh loaf. And this immediately brings to mind, doesn't it, Romans 12, 1 and 2, where it speaks of our hearts and our minds being renewed. We are made new by the operation of the Spirit within our lives. And we are to live unleavened lives. We are to live without leaven. Now this was just a week within the year that Israel was supposed to do this. But we are to live unleavened lives every week, every year. Fresh every time. No leaven. So that metamorphosis that goes on, and that is the word that is used in Romans 12, 1 and 2. Metamorphosis. The miracle that happens when a caterpillar goes into its cocoon, spins its cocoon upon itself, and totally reorganizes from the inside out, changes its entire structure, and comes out as a butterfly. An absolute miracle. I can remember in school watching this happen. We went out and we found a few cocoons. And we put them up inside of a wire netting inside, and we waited for these butterflies to come out. And they came out, and the wings were all wrinkled. They began to swell, and gradually they started feeding. Beautiful monarch butterfly from an ugly old caterpillar. And that's what God is doing with us. He is making of us butterflies out of us ugly caterpillars. It requires living a life without leaven. It requires renewal of mind and heart. That this feast speaks to us about. Now, it says in verse 43, which we did not read, that no strangers were allowed to this feast. It may be here that you're here tonight and you're unsaved. This type of life is not possible for you. You cannot attend this feast. This is possible only for those whose lives and hearts have been changed by the Savior, by those who are redeemed, who have been bought with a price, who have applied the blood of the Passover lamb to themselves. To those of us for whom that is true, we are able to draw together to worship and to eat. And so we do on the first day of every week. And one of the requirements for that is that we come without leaven. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat. We are to come having confessed all sin. And so we are to be renewed, our minds and hearts. Lastly, the first month. In verse 2 it says, this month shall be to you the beginning of months, it shall be the first month of the year to you. Tishri, roughly September, October, was normally the first month of the year. In all the ancient East, just about, the Babylonians, just about everybody, Tishri was the first month. This happened in the seventh month, Nisan. And so they were told, there will be a change made. Now, the commercial year still ran from Tishri to Tishri. But the religious year began from that day on. from these acts. We have had a change. We've had a change. We lived our lives before as the world lived. Our calendar was set to the world's timetable. Our calendar has been changed. Calendars have changed. We have a new beginning point now. And as the Lamb was the beginning point for them on this journey, so the Lamb is for us the beginning point. We meet on the first day of the week. Now, Sunday did not used to be a day of worship. The Sabbath was the day of worship for the Jews. That has been changed. I think it's really interesting that for the Passover, the month was changed from the first to the seventh. For the Lord's Supper, it was changed from the seventh. We now meet on the first day of the week to remember the Lamb. Our calendar's been changed. Our life has been changed. But one thing hasn't changed. In verse 14, we read, "This day shall be unto you for a memorial. You shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever." Now we still have a memorial, a remembrance feast. That is what the breaking of bread is. What we really need to ask ourselves, is that really the first day of the week for us? Now you know, some people who live by the world calendar live for the weekend. They work all week, and they live for the weekend. 2 or 3 days, they can get out in the boat and do whatever it is they want to do. Our calendar's been changed. Our life's been changed. Now, we sort of live for the weekend too. But it's a rather different thing. We really need to ask ourselves, is Sunday the first day of the week for me? I mean, first and important. Do we really look forward to that more than any other thing? Their calendar was changed from the first to the seventh because worship is first. Worship is first. The Father seeketh worshipers. He wants servants, yeah, but he seeks worshipers. The highest occupation of any Christian is worship. Now, you know, I'm not saying that the only time you can worship is on Sunday at the breaking of bread. And it is a very focused type of worship. It's a remembrance feast. You know, you can worship God in many ways, but this particular way has been given to us to help us renew ourselves, to help keep us focused on this journey that the Lamb has begun with us. Time is gone. I'll just leave you with one illustration. I remember when I was in high school in physics, we were shown some strands of wire, some type of nickel alloy, if I remember right. And these strands of wire could be fixed in a certain shape. And there was a way to do that. You had to heat it so many degrees and all these sorts of wonderful things. And once that shape was fixed, you could take that wire and twist it, bend it, and compress it until it resembled nothing like the original shape that the wire was in. Until you heated it. And the thing would, it almost seemed alive. It would uncurl itself and stretch out until it formed the shape that it had been set in. And you could do that over and repeatedly. Mash it up, heat it up, and it would squirrel out and twist and squirm, and it would assume the shape that it had been set in. The scripture says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, for he trusted in thee." And the word "stayed" there is literally pinned, as if you would pin a brooch or a pin. Where is our mind pinned? If you had more time, I would probably just leave you alone for a minute and not say anything, and you'd wonder what I was doing, and at the end of it, I would ask you, where'd your mind go? Where'd your mind go? When we let our mind go, where does it go? What form does it take? Our mind is to be set in a certain way. As believers, our mind is to be pinned on the Savior. And no matter what happens, we have other things that we have to think about. We have responsibilities. You know, they may take our mind and twist them in all sorts of shapes until it's heated once again. And then it will assume its rightful shape. When we are heated, what shape do we assume? The shape that we've been set in. We are to be changed from the inside out. We are to be renewed for this wonderful journey that begins and ends with the Lamb. We have to learn to pin our mind upon God so that when we relax, immediately our thoughts fly there. There's so much more here. As we've looked at these tonight, let's consider, first of all, the security that we have in Christ. How everything begins and ends with Him. How we are to live unleavened lives. How we are to have our minds pinned, stayed on God. For Christ, our Passover, is slain for us. Shall we pray? We thank Thee, O our God, for He who is the author and the finisher of our faith. It is our prayer that Thou would so fill our hearts and minds with Him that we may truly say, our mind is stayed on Thee. Remind us, O our God, of our journey's end. Help us as we travel to live lives that are pleasing to Thee. No sour, no leaven. Help us to be renewed day by day by the reading of Thy Word, leading and guiding of Thy Holy Spirit. This is our prayer for Jesus' sake, and we ask it in His name.